What's up, everybody? What is up, man? And we are in part three of this series, Teach Us to Pray. And we're just kind of leaning into the same exact question that the disciples asked Jesus, which was teach us to pray. It's the only time that that question was ever asked, Lord, teach us something. And so they were leaning in going, hey, teach us what you have. Right? These guys knew how to pray. They're saying, teach us what you have, which is a depth and a connectedness to God that they had not experienced. So that's what we're after. We're after, and we're leaning into that type of prayer where we truly sense and feel this deep connectedness with God. That's what we're after. That's what we're leaning into this entire series. And prayer is so important to our Christian walk. It's a what we could call a core competency of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Prayer is one of those kind of things. Listen, if you don't pray, I don't think you're going to make it as a Christ follower. It's that vital. It's that important that you're connected to God in that way. That's why we're defining prayer is not just talking with God. It's actually life with God. Because it all revolves around relationship. It all revolves around, at the deepest level, my heart being connected to his heart. So this is week three. So last week, just to kind of tie back, we talked about how basically this prayer, you get past our Father in heaven, you get past that, and this entire prayer is petitions. It's requests. Okay, the first three petitions we talked about last week are these very God-focused petitions. They're all about God's kingdom. They're all about God's plan. They're all about God's purpose. They're all about him coming. We talked about intercessory prayer last week and praying God's kingdom in. But the whole idea is aligning our heart with him and who he is. And then we get to the second half of the prayer, which is three petitions about us. So the first three are kind of your petitions. They're all framed around the idea of your. And then the second half is all about us. Okay, this is the part of prayer that some of us like, right? This is the us stuff, the requesting, the wanting, the desires, all those things that we kind of think prayer is. That's the second half of this prayer. So in other words, it begins with this kind of alignment and orientation to who he is and his kingdom. And then it's about our personal requests. And that's important as we come into prayer, understanding that dynamic. So last week, we read the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read it again to kind of kick us off today. But again, most of you guys, last week I asked who knew this by heart, memorized it, and I think every single hand went up. So we don't really need to read it, have to read it, but we're going to read it. So we're going to start in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those were the yours. Now we get to the us's. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of walk through these three petitions and kind of understand why they're important. But before we get to that, there's a couple of things about this that I want to point out. And one of those is that this entire prayer is kind of, Jesus kind of uses this language of daily bread today. This kind of idea, he kind of puts it, he emphasizes the idea that this template of prayer is obviously meant to be prayed daily. Okay, so I want to just put that out there and make sure that we understand that this is a daily interaction with God because it's a relationship. Okay, if you want to have a deep relationship with someone, you don't talk to them every now and then, right? It's a daily interaction. So the first thing that I really just want to make sure that we all kind of hone in on, lean in on, is that it's daily. But here's the second thing, and I've emphasized this in a different way, but I really want to press on this a little bit more, is that Jesus is inviting us to ask. Now, I know I've talked about petitions, petitions, petitions. The whole thing is petitions. But I want to just push on this a little bit for you to understand why it's such a big deal that he is inviting us to ask. Okay, and it's not just here in this prayer, this daily petition prayer. It's not just here that he's asking us to ask. There are lots of verses in the Bible, and if you've been around the Bible for any amount of time, you know there are a lot of verses like ask and you will receive, knock and you will find. Just in one little portion of scripture in John, it's just following the Lord's Supper, and there's this section, there's three or four chapters that's called the Farewell Discourse. He's literally preparing his disciples for the crucifixion and resurrection and kind of what's next. And these three verses, all in this one conversation happened. John 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 16, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We could go on and on and on. There's so many of these type of verses and we know them. At the same time, we know them, they also cause a lot of problems, don't they? These are the very verses that have become off-ramps for many people, many Christians, because they can't reconcile these verses. There's so much disappointment wrapped up in these verses. Maybe it's the reason why you don't ask anymore. Maybe some of us have stopped asking because of the disappointment that we feel like this is what we've been promised, and yet I've asked and asked, and I have not received. Therefore, there's this level of disappointment, and so we go, I'm just not gonna ask anymore. I'm gonna come to church and worship. I'm gonna give. I'm gonna be in a group. I'm gonna do the things, but when it comes to actually asking, I'm not doing that anymore because I'm tired of being disappointed by God. And I think a lot of us live somewhere in there. Like I said, for some, it's an off-ramp. They can't handle the disappointment with God anymore, the anger, the frustration, and so they just peace out altogether. Okay, this is a very difficult tension that a lot of us live in and a lot of people are dealing with. But if you stop for just a second and you just think about this completely practically, okay, completely practically, completely objective, okay? So obviously, I'm not talking about your prayers. Okay, being objective means I'm not talking about your prayers. We're talking about somebody else's prayers. But if you're really practical, then you can see how much chaos would ensue if God literally answered every single one of your prayers, right? It would be amazing if he answered every single one of my prayers, but you people's prayers, you know what I'm saying? Like if we practically think about it for a second, like it would literally end up in chaos. Right, because at one moment, there's a bride somewhere in a small town praying that there's no rain, while there's a farmer 3 miles away praying for rain. Like, what do we do with that? I mean, we've all seen the movie Aladdin, right? We know that a genie in a bottle doesn't end up good, right? Whenever you get all the wishes and all the things, we know that that doesn't end up right. Yet at the same time, it's this tension. There are a whole lot of really, if we could just say it this way, silly prayers that we pray, right? That you actually, at some point you look back and you go, man, I'm really glad God didn't answer that one. But on the other hand, there's also some really, really serious prayers that you look back on and you say, man, I'm really glad God didn't answer that one. There have been some dark seasons in my life when I prayed prayers very similar to Elijah that said, God, take me. Because I don't know that I can handle this. And I'm so glad that God did not answer that prayer, right? So the reality is we live in this tension, okay? Which is why God gave us, through scripture, gave us a filter for our prayers. In verse 10, we just read it, Matthew 6, it says this, your kingdom come, your will be done. We also read the words in Jesus' name, which is basically saying the same thing, in his nature, in his will. In Jesus' name is not abracadabra, okay? It's not some incantation to make whatever you want happen. No, it's literally saying in alignment with his will and his nature, okay? We understand that to some degree. There's a filter behind all of this, but it doesn't take away the pain. But here's the point, and here's what I wanna get to, is I wanna get to why it's so important that in light of all of that, he still wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. As a matter of fact, he requires that we ask. In the verse before the Lord's Prayer, he actually says this. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. In other words, he already knows what you need before you ask him, so now pray it. So like now the next step is to actually pray the thing that he knows you already need. Go ahead and say it to him. Why in the world is asking such a big deal? Asking is so important because at the very center of relationships is asking. At the very center of vulnerability is asking. It's admitting that I am not self-sufficient. It's admitting that I need help. It's admitting that I'm inviting someone else into my life. It's a risky thing to ask someone else to step into my world. So God says, ask and ask and ask, because it's vulnerable. It's opening up my heart. It's literally locking me with another person. For instance, those of you that are married or have been married, my guess is you've been in a fight with your spouse. Just random guess, okay? At some point, there's been an argument, a fight, and when there's tension in a marriage, right, and the fight hasn't been resolved, whether that's an hour or a day or a week or whatever it is, when there's that tension, what's one of the very first things you pull? Request. Think about it. Whenever you are in tension with your spouse, you don't ask them to do anything. Think about it. All of a sudden, you are the most self-sufficient person ever created. I don't need you to cook dinner. I don't need you to do anything, woman. You know, I don't do that. I'm just saying, like, collectively, we do, like, but there is very this real sense of whenever there's tension, we pull request immediately, because what it's saying is, I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need you for anything. I got this and I can handle this. Whenever we are asking God for anything and everything, what we are doing is we are being vulnerable and we're admitting, I don't got this. Like, I need you to step into my world. I need you to step into my life. It's very much a moment of vulnerability. And I'm going to be really vulnerable and honest with you. 2 weeks ago, I was studying and preparing for this week's message, and this hit me. And I literally had to close my computer and walk away, because God revealed something in me personally that this is one of the biggest obstacles to my intimacy with God, is because I don't really have a problem believing that God is big enough to do anything. My problem is that I also believe that I can do a whole lot. It's not a problem in my belief in God. It's that I have believed in myself too much. I can fix that. I can solve that problem. I can work a little bit harder. I'm a smart guy. I can work this stuff out. And what do? I don't ask. Or I just believe in the most amazing, faith-filled way. I just believe that God's going to do something, and I just don't ask. And you've probably done the same thing. Like, deep within, you're like, I know God's going to work that out, but you didn't actually stop to ask. And what Jesus says over and over and over again, I want you to ask, because it's a moment of vulnerability. It's a moment of connection. It's relationship. It's at the very heart of love. P.T. Forsyth, who was a Scottish theologian, he said this: love loves to be told what it already knows, and it wants to be asked for what it longs to give. God, being love, wants to be told what he already knows, and he longs for you to ask the things that he's going to give you, that he wants to give you, that he desires. He wants you to ask. Why? Because it's relationship. It's intimacy. It's vulnerability. It's the real you showing up. And this is where prayer gets messy, because prayer gets personal. Like, it's one thing to pray those kingdom come prayers that we talked about last week. Like, there's some excitement and some energy, some intercession. We're just praying down heaven. We're believing God for this and that, and a little bit of heaven over there, a little bit of heaven over there. Like, just, whoa, it's amazing. But then we get into this and we're like, oh, okay, now I got to pray my needs and my desires and my disappointments and my fears and my worries and my concerns. And all of a sudden, prayer gets really, really messy. But that's the thing God wants. That's what he wants. That's why half of this prayer is your request. It's your needs. It's you opening up your heart to him. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the wish list of the better job and the bigger salary and the right school district and the what. Like, there's nothing wrong with that type of prayer. But what we're really getting to here are those deeper things, like needs, desires, hopes, fears, worries, concerns. That's what God's wanting to get to. Nothing wrong with the other stuff, but he's like, listen, I want you. I want the real you to show up. I want you to admit to me what I already know. I want you to admit to me where you need and where you have pain and where you're suffering, where you're dealing with something. That's what he wants from us. So I'm going to try. That took me way longer than I thought. So I'm going to try to knock these three things out in the remaining time. But I'm not hopeful. We'll see how this goes. But I want to take a few minutes. I want to walk through these three petitions, these specific things, these daily prayers, because I think they're important and they're going to reveal a whole lot about what he's looking for from us. Okay, and the first one is this. A daily prayer of dependence. Give us today our daily bread. It's a daily prayer of dependence. This term, daily bread, there's absolutely no doubt that when the disciples heard that term, it would have taken them to the Exodus. They immediately would have gone to the Exodus. They would have immediately remembered that for 40 years, God showed up every single day and provided exactly what his kids needed. Okay, there's absolutely no doubt that term is locked in their memory, their stories, everything about them. So in Exodus 16, here's just a quick little snippet from the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So let me just apologize real quick that we're talking about bread during a Daniel fast. I apologize for that. It was not really avoidable. But what's amazing about this story, and first off, God, if you notice, is God calls it bread. And we all know it was another name. The Israelites named it manna, right? You've heard that word before, manna, which actually does not mean bread in Hebrew. It actually means, what is it? That's it. It's like the Near Eastern version of whatchamacallit, okay? So God literally said, I'm gonna give you bread. They said, well, what is it? It's bread, okay? But it was these small little wafers with just a touch of honey, which honestly have never sounded good to me until I'm on a Daniel fast. Now they sound amazing. Like, I would love to try a little bit of this manna. But here, the whole picture is this, is that it was day by day dependence on God showing up and providing. If they held to the next day, if they stockpiled, then what they had stockpiled would actually grow mold and worms and be disgusting. So God was teaching them something they had not learned before. In captivity, they had never learned to rely on God. So God's saying, I'm teaching you to rely on me. I am your provider. You can depend on me. So they're bringing their most basic human need. Eating, God said, I got this. And every single day, you're going to find out that in order to trust me, it's a day-by-day experience. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus is not pointing to necessarily physical bread, right? He's pointing to the needs of our life. He's pointing to the very longings of our heart. He's talking about those things, those relational issues, those emotional issues, those spiritual problems, those the deepest things of our heart. That's what he's pointing to. But at the same time, he's also pointing to every need that we have to accomplish what God has called you to do. Like parent. Lord, I need wisdom in how to parent my child in 2023. Right? That's something he has called me to do on this earth, right? A healthy marriage, a healthy body, all these things, Lord, I need these things in my life. Like I need, like for me to be able to be a missionary in my everyday life, Lord, I need boldness to be able to share my faith. Like these are the kind of things he's talking about. It's not just these deep needs that we have that we think of, the fear and the worry and the concern, but it's also, God, how do I live out the calling that you gave me? And those are very real needs that we all have every single day. Potentially, those are the kind of things that keep us up at night. Those are the kind of things that keep us up at night with anxiety and worry. And if you were to really think about it, what we're really worried about is whether or not there's going to be manna on the ground tomorrow. And a lot of us, we struggle to sleep. There's a lot of anxiety. We know that in our world, there's so much anxiety. But for the people of God, we have a provider. A good provider that will always provide exactly what you need. emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He's going to provide what you need. We can trust that. In Philippians, Paul said this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Right? The key is prayer. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? Prayer is the key to release, to give, to ask, to put all of these things on him and trust that he is the provider, that he is going to provide exactly what we need. You see, daily manna is a daily test, just like it was for the Israelites. Are we really gonna rely on him? Are we really gonna trust him? So whenever I pray every single day, I'm praying not only my needs and my requests, but I'm also trusting that he is gonna provide exactly what I need. It's a trust thing, right? I'm gonna depend on him, and then I'm also gonna trust that what he gave me is exactly what I needed for today. It's a daily prayer of dependence. Here's the second one. It's a daily prayer of confession. Verse 11, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." You may feel like this prayer is just cooking along. There's a lot of momentum building and you're like, man, kingdom come, your will be done. Daily bread, amazing. And then we get to confession and it screeches to a halt and you go, hold up. Like, wait a minute, there's confession in this thing? Now there's this forgiveness in this thing? Everything stops, but here's the thing, listen to this. If you want to experience the presence of God, confession is a part of that. If you want to experience God's presence and have a relationship with God, then confession has got to become a daily discipline in our life. And if you notice, there is both a vertical component to this and a horizontal component to this. Both are important. I'm going to focus mainly on the vertical, but I want you to understand how important confession is. For believers, forgiveness isn't so much about, it isn't about getting back into the family because we were never kicked out. Forgiveness is about relational quality. Forgiveness, confession, going to God and asking for forgiveness is about relational quality. We confess our sins, not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. In other words, it's to get all that stuff out of the way so that we can have a better relationship with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. So whenever we confess, what we're doing is we're saying the thing that God already knows to be true about us. We're not hiding anything. We think we are, because as human beings, we have such an amazing capacity for self-deception. Like, we can create fantasy versions of ourselves all day long. We are so just unlimited creativity in creating this facade, but you can't go to God with a facade. Because the false version of you cannot know God. So you can think you're hiding all day long, but what you're doing is you're keeping yourself out of the grace of God, out of the presence of God, because you're presenting yourself with a false version of you. Confession is literally every single day naming what is unlike Christ in me. It's just calling it out every single day. The anger, the lust, the self-absorption, the materialism, the whatever in the world it is, but it's every single day saying, hey, listen, here's the thing. I know it's there, and God, I want you to transform it. And the only way it can be transformed is with God's grace. But God's grace cannot affect the fantasy version of you. Only the real version of you. That's why confession is a part of this. Daily. A daily discipline, a discipline of confessing what is unlike Jesus in my life. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, he said this, "We lift even our disobedience into the arms of the Father. He is strong enough to carry the weight. Sin, to be sure, separates us from God, but trying to hide our sin separates us all the more." In other words, God already knows. Right? To say the same thing. He already knows. What he needs you to do is to remove that by confessing it so that you can step back into relationship, so that you can have that relationship with him. You see this in the life of David. Most of us are probably familiar with Psalm 51, which was kind of his confession, repentance, this forgiveness for the sins that he had committed. And what you see in this psalm is that his purpose and reasoning for his confession was not to get out of consequences. It was not to experience God's blessing. His whole purpose was reconciliation. His whole purpose was relationship. Look at this in Psalm 51. David said, "Do not cast from me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In other words, what I want is you. And this sin, this thing that doesn't look like you is in the way, and I'm gonna call it out because I want you to help me remove it. I need your grace to help me remove it so that I can know you. You know, we call, or in the scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. He was not called that because he never sinned. We know he sinned. He was called that because he was literally a man after God's own heart. It was about relationship for David. It was about knowing him. It was about not the blessings, not the benefit, not all the sudden. No, he wanted to know God, which is what we said prayer is all about. It's all about enjoying the Father's company. And that's what David was all about. And confession stands in the, unforgiveness stands in the way of that. So confession removes all that. But then there's also this horizontal component, where it also matters whether or not we forgive other people, whether or not we have truly are aware of the grace that we've been given, and then we allow it to flow to other people. Because forgiveness doesn't stop with us, it flows through us. N.T. Wright, I can't say it any better. He says it this way, and I love it. Forgiveness is like air in our lungs. You receive it over and over again from God, but you can't hold it in or you'll suffocate. It has to be released, exhaled to those around you so that you can take another deep breath. When you're really aware of how much you've been forgiven, when you're really aware of the amount of grace, extravagant generosity your Father has poured out on you, you can't help but to give that to somebody else. You can't help but to allow that. Now, it's not easy. It's not simple, but it's possible because we've experienced his grace. So the prayer is, Lord, forgive me, and then help me forgive them the way you've forgiven me, to the same level, to the same degree that I've experienced your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, help me to forgive someone else. Okay, every single day, a daily prayer of confession. Here's the third one, last one, is a daily prayer of protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's verse 13. I know sometimes we kind of get hung up on this verse. It's a little bit of a head scratcher. Because we kind of know, most of us know that God does not tempt us, right? And if you were a little bit unsure of that, let me show you, just so you're completely sure, God does not tempt us. In James 1, it says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' Because God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation," look at this, James is gonna tell us right where it comes from. "Temptation comes from our own desires, okay, which entice us and drag us away." Now, these desires don't always have to be evil. Sometimes they're good desires or okay desires that eventually through the world or the enemy or our own flesh can be tweaked and enticed, and then we get dragged away into our sin. Verse 15, "These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." So and ultimately there's this desire that pulls us away. There's temptation. We say yes to that. And then the enemy pounces. Okay, that's the picture. God does not tempt us. The enemy very much so does. But at the same time, we have to understand that God does test us. And he tries us. And he does that because it refines us. And in this same exact chapter, one of the most extensive chapters in the Bible about temptation, the same exact chapter in verse 2, it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." The testing of your faith produces perseverance. There's a refining when God test us. Sometimes this can be a really difficult thing to understand, and to make it even a little bit harder to understand, I'm gonna make it harder, just hang on. The word trial and the word temptation are the same Greek word. But God, James clearly says, God will not lead you, tempt you, in any way tempt you in evil. He will not lead you to evil, cause evil to happen, but yet he will test you. The intention of the enemy is that temptation will destroy you, will pull you away from God, while God's intention of a trial is to make you better, is to strengthen you, right? Is to refine you. In Matthew 4, one of the wildest scriptures in the whole Bible, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness because he had to go to the wilderness. He had to be tested. He had to succeed where the Israelites had failed. He had to succeed where Adam had failed. He had to succeed in some places. So he was led there to be tempted by the devil. What the devil means for harm, God's saying, listen, we can do something good out of this. There can be refining. There can be growth. There can be incredible things that happen. And we know that because Jesus walked out of the wilderness stronger than he walked in. Luke 4 says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Literally, he left the wilderness filled with the power of the Spirit. He had to go through the testing to end up doing everything that we saw him do. Let me tell you what this prayer is. This prayer is help. That's what this prayer is. It's help. Number one, it's, Lord, I don't want to go into that testing. I don't want to go into that temptation. I don't want to go into that at all. Keep me from it because I am weak. I am limited. I'm frail. I don't know that I can succeed in temptation. I don't know that I can succeed in that test. But if I'm in one, deliver me. Deliver me because I'm weak, because I'm limited, because I don't have everything that I need. I am weak and you are strong, so deliver me. This prayer is a prayer of help. Every single trial, every single temptation, every single thing that I walk through, God, help me. Help me. And if I am in a trial, then let me come out stronger, but I need you because I can't do it on my own. Right? This isn't all about me. This isn't about me just pulling myself up from my bootstraps and just making this thing happen. No, no. I desperately need you because I'm weak and I'm admitting that. I know that. But ultimately, help me. Deliver me from this. Two of the greatest promises in Scripture are in 1 Corinthians. And you know this verse. Some of you may know this verse wrong, but you know this verse in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Endure it. So notice, this does not say that God will not put on you more than you can handle. That's the cultural American version of 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, well, God will never put more on you than you can handle. I would say the opposite. A trial would be God putting more on you than you can handle so that you turn to God and say, oh God, please help me, right? Like, that's literally what that is. But at the same time, I can rest in this promise that he will never allow the enemy to tempt me more than what I can handle. And when I am tempted, he's gonna say, hey, listen, here's a way out. Let me help you. So that's why we pray, God, deliver me, because I don't know that I'm strong enough to handle this temptation. Listen, temptation is not a sin. It's the wrong decision after the temptation that's sin. So when there's temptation, the response is, Lord, deliver me now, because I don't want to make the wrong decision. You've promised a way out, so deliver me, lead me, help me find that way out. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is an everyday prayer because every single day there's temptations. You know that. You know that better than I know that. We all know that. Everywhere you go, everything, like there's temptations everywhere. This prayer is every single day, God, keep me from them. But Lord, when I'm in the middle of them, deliver me. I need your help. Deliver me. Every single day. A daily prayer of dependence. God, I need you for every need, everything in my life, every want, every desire, every hope. God, I need you. And it's expecting him to provide in that way. It's a daily prayer of confession. Lord, here are the things in my life that don't look like Jesus. Let's get rid of them. Let's pull them out so that your grace can begin to do its work in my heart and in those places. And then Lord, help me. Help me. Give me either the strength to walk through this trial, or Lord, pull me out of this temptation. Show me the way out. Lord, deliver me. Help me. But if you notice, all of this is about my dependence on God. Every bit of it is us admitting I cannot do this life on my own. That's what prayer is. It's life with God. It's literally saying, I don't want to do any of this life unless you are with me. Unless you are right there with me, walking through, struggling, just helping lead me, guide me, delivering me, pulling me out, revealing. Holy Spirit, I need you with me every single day. That's what prayer is. That's why Paul talks about unceasing prayer. It's constant. It's all the time. God, life with me. And here's the thing about prayer. Prayer is way more practice than theory. Okay, this is not about you becoming an expert in prayer. This is not about, I mean, Jesus talks a lot about that, the babbling Pharisees and all their words and all their stuff. Oh, I don't want any of that. That's not what we're after. We're not after a bunch of, you know, these theologically sound and these very, you know, astute prayers that sound all polished and wonderful. No, no, no. We're not looking for experts. We're just looking for people that are after God. Like, that's why you just pray as you can. You just, you know, I think it was last week we talked about that illustration or that analogy of this Lord's Prayer being like a jazz musician. Like, this prayer is meant to be that there's ebb and there's flow and there's dynamics, and it's literally your life being poured out to his life. And it's just, it's this day-to-day thing. It's not this rigid, whatever. It's not this rigid thing, but there is a flow to it. There is a backbone to it. There is this way that we come to God. There is this way that we start with Father, and we praise and we adore and we lift him up. And then eventually move more from him prayers to us prayers. But it's how he wanted it to be. So I want to end today with just kind of giving you a really, really practical map of everything we've talked about the last 3 weeks. Okay? Practical map. Here it is. Praise, God's plan, God's purpose, provision, purification, protection, and then praise. And if you notice in Matthew 6, Jesus didn't actually come back around to praise, but in some other kind of later manuscripts, there's this doxology that the early church added on. For yours is the kingdom and the heaven and glory and all that stuff. If you kind of remember that, not most translations don't have that on the end, but I'm going to add that on the end because I think it's so important, just like they did, to come back around and end on praise. But those of you that are really young and you haven't really done a whole lot of praying, here's a simple map. Some of you guys, you're way more seasoned, and the encouragement today is ask more. Ask more, deeper. The hurts, the pains, the needs, like ask more. Some of you guys are just starting out, and this map is going to help you so, so much. But really what that is, that's just the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But it's just a place for you to begin. It's a place for you to start. It's a place for you to begin this life with God every single day, a daily rhythm, a daily discipline of going to your Heavenly Father, adoring him, worshiping him, praying his kingdom would come and his will would be done, and then asking him to come into your life and to be a part of every single thing that you are, that you do, every hurt, everything. Because listen, if it matters to you, I promise you it matters to God. If it matters to you in even the smallest way, it matters to him too. Lord, we thank you that you're here, that your presence is here, that we sense you and we feel you. We know that you're here, you're with us. And I pray that this same experience would be what we carry into our personal times tomorrow and maybe even today and every day this week as we just push into these rhythms, to push into this practice of prayer, God, this competency, that we would just grow in our ability to pray and to know you and to spend and do life with you, God, that it would become a literal part of our everyday life, that we would lean to you, that we would rely on you, God. Lord, I thank you for what you're teaching us. I thank you, God, that so many people are leaning in and we're excited, God, about what you are doing. And Lord, we just thank you. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for watching and being a part of City Hope and Listen. If you feel like you need to take a step. Maybe it's a decision to follow Jesus or getting prayer for something that's going on in your life. Or maybe it's even just getting connected to our church and growing in community with other believers. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. So right now, there's a QR code coming up on our screen. Follow the link and give us the opportunity to connect with you. Because if we know anything, it's that content alone is never going to help you find the life change that God has for you. So look, give us the opportunity to connect with you. We'd love to get to know you and help you grow and be a part of our church. But we love you. Can't wait to see you next time right here at City Hope.